Thank you for being here this morning, all of you that we haven't seen in a while. Lyra, Marilyn, Diane, David, Mary, or Ruth Ann, I mean. Good to see you all. And I'm assuming there's sick people. Jonas, you're kind of a little bit alone this morning. And I know that Andy and Levina are over at Shining Light. Menno Kime's brother was sharing his testimony this morning, so they went over to be there and support that. I'm assuming Menno's are probably there as well. So, and Chad and Loretta, I think, are in Florida. Poor people. They leave right when it warms up. And Eli, thank you for coming home, and thank you especially for introducing my message this morning. You almost stole my thunder, but I think it's absolutely just solidifying the reality of where our point of reference needs to be. God laid this on my heart, and we will be looking this morning again in the book of Hebrews, and particularly looking in chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. And as some of you already know, we've been looking quite a bit at the headship of Jesus Christ as head over the church, especially in the first part of this book study. And the last time we examined the first part of chapter 3, where we were admonished to worship the Creator and not the created. And we looked at how in chapter 1, this is the last time I preached was when we had communion, which we deviated away from the book study for one Sunday. But anyway, last time when I was teaching on Hebrews, we looked at chapter 1 where the writer makes the point that Jesus is superior over the angels, and then again in chapter 3, it makes the point that Jesus is superior over Moses. And we looked at what Jesus said in John 5, verses 45 through 47, in the setting where Jesus healed the crippled man that had come to the pool of Bethesda to be healed, and also his response to the woman at the well, and who Christ was and who Jesus was, and the conversation that was there. So we had looked at those things. And in all of that, we continue to examine further and deeper what the headship of Jesus Christ means to the church today. But what we have in the text today is sort of a significant shift from the reality of who Jesus needs to be to us to a challenge of deep self-examination of the condition of our own hearts in order to determine if we are experiencing the Christ that the author is speaking to us about. And I would like if you would turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Hebrews chapter 3, and we're just going to read verse 7 to the end of the chapter. So chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, before we take a further look at this text, I would like to go back again and re-emphasize the importance of the headship order, and I'm going to do a drawing, and the ushers passed out those sheets for you, and I want you to engage me this morning, if you don't mind, and help me with this project. So I'm going to be drawing this same diagram on the board, and what we want to do is for us to better understand what happens when we don't really connect to the importance of the headship order. I will just say in the beginning, I'm quite confident that this diagram has its flaws. I can see some of my own. I mean, I can see some myself. But I hope it can help us understand a little better the importance of the headship order. Okay, so what we have here is we all know that the head of all things is God the Father. He's the creator of the universe. He's the one that has breathed life into each of us. He is everything. If He wouldn't exist, everything would end. We know that. Under Him comes the Son. Jesus is very much a part of the Father, but he was willing to come and be obedient. He was willing to come to earth and be obedient to the Father. And so we have Him here. There's a connection here. He says, I'm willing to surrender to the will of the Father. And the Father is still here, God the Father is still here, watching over Him, protecting Him. His life, the life of Jesus, both man and God in one, was still covered by God the Father. Jesus came and became man, became head over man, and there's this connection here through Jesus that we have. Jesus continues to remain being our cover, our protection, our head that we give direct account to. And then woman was created under man. And if woman functions well under spiritual man, there's something really important here that we have to remember. Man only functions in his proper role under Christ if he's spiritual man. And if woman is under man and relates to spiritual man in a healthy way, in a biblical context, what happens is we have an upflow. Uh-oh, my marker just quit. Let's see if this one works. And what happens in this process is there's a direction given all the way down through. It flows from God. It's spiritual in nature. It's power, it's strength, it's grace, it's love. And as it flows down through here, what happens is there's something wonderful that is going to happen here as we connect to the reality that God is Father. Now, I want you, on your papers, I want you to draw a circle around, oops, this thing isn't working either, I want you to draw a circle around man and woman, and in the middle, write church. So, God the Father, through Jesus, man and woman, this creates and becomes the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. So the bride of Christ, in unity with each other, responds with honor and glory and praise and worship. But what happens in a real world of satanic tricks and things is many times man experiences the new birth and all these things are happening wonderfully. We experience new life and we end up breaking this flow of worship. Wow, I wonder if there's any other markers around anywhere. So there's broken worship here. And Eli mentioned in the Sunday school class some things, and here's where I'd like your participation. And that's why on your papers, I would like for you to jot in those things that you see as things that cause us to have broken worship. I have some things that I wrote down here that are easy for us to get sidetracked with. We can focus on our new birth experience. Eli mentioned following man. We can follow man. By the way, Eli, I'm glad nobody's coming to me asking for my autograph. I would rather they ask for an autograph from this source. We can easily give in to emotionalism. Should probably at least finish this in black. See if this blue one works. Sometimes we focus. Yeah, that one doesn't work at all. Try this one. Ah, got one that works. A lot of times we get enlightened to truth and we end up focusing on our past in reaction. Also, wrong forms of worship. That could come under emotionalism, probably. Denominations. And here's where I'd like to have your input. I think it's healthy for us to examine the things that would distract us from a healthy understanding of the headship order. Now, before I forget it, you'll notice on the paper I have a connection between Jesus and the Father. There is one thing we know, that that true worship and praise coming from Christ to the Father will always be there. That'll never, ever be broken. There is a potential that in here we do have some good, healthy worship and praise. I don't want to leave the impression that this is just a doomed reality that we deal with, but just to create an awareness that it is at this point where our praise and worship of God the Father through Jesus Christ breaks down. So at this point, we might have this healthy in some to some degree, but this is going to suffer as well. This relationship is going to suffer as well if we are distracted by all these other forms of worship. So what are your ideas? I'd like to just write down a few more. And maybe you have some that are personal to you that you would like to write down for you to examine. And then we want to just spend a little bit of time praying that God would just release or deliver us from these things so that we can experience the fullness of praise and worship as we recognize the headship order. What are your thoughts? Sin. Thank you, Sarah. That's very true. We allow this worship to get broken by distractions of petty sins or big sins. Hidden sin. Okay, very good. Rejection. Very good. Okay. Others? Discouragement. Okay. Somebody else said something, I think, back here, too. Fighting. Fighting and then discouragement. Unforgiveness. Okay. I think we're beginning to see a trend here. There's something that I thought about that is probably almost more subtle than the specific sins that we're mentioning, and that is other forms of what we think is spiritual worship. Other things that we think are spiritual or are a way of connecting to God. I have to tell you, I saw this for, I kind of revised it quite a bit from But last weekend, I saw someone use a similar illustration like this, and I'll give you more time, but the brother who was drawing this out on the board, he was a little bit focusing, he's a little bit of a prophetic kind of guy that is all into, you know, identifying the Catholic Church as the distractions out here and other forms of religion and things of that nature. But in the process, others were contributing to the idea of what is distracting us from true worship in the headship order as established. And somebody did say, man, you know, we tend to make man an object that we worship. And one of the brothers actually went to him afterwards, and he said, brother, I'm just going to challenge you. Are you worshiping Steve Stutzman? And Eli mentioned some of those potentials this morning in our class. And it really is something for us to consider. Are we turning to sources that are not God and Father first centered? Anyway, what else? Busyness, thinking that busyness is spirituality. Right? Is that what you're thinking? Okay? Self-focus. Okay?
Jealousy.
Jealousy? Not sure if that's spelled right, but you get the idea. Okay. Missions? A wrong focus on missions, or explain yourself. That's
is it possible to start a mission and then we ask God later?
Oh, I think so. That's right. A focus on good things. Maybe we'll quit with that. I'm sure there's many more that you can add to your list as you think about them. Personal things. And my encouragement is for us to examine very carefully our own experience. So as we process through this, it is good for us to recognize the things that will distract us from that healthy understanding of relationship through Jesus to the Father as we return our worship and praise back to Him. So, just to reemphasize again, God is head over us all. Jesus comes under the Father and completely surrenders to Him. Man is created to come under Jesus Christ because He is the Savior of the world, and there is no other way to God other than through Him. Woman is created to be a helpmeet for man and needs the protection or covering of spiritual man. Woman experiences Jesus more personally if the relationship with spiritual man is healthy. It doesn't mean that woman doesn't have a relationship with Christ. It just means the order is more perfect if done through spiritual man. Again, man and woman is where the church exists, and that equals church. And that's what Jesus died for. And He is glorified by His church. When this relationship is understood and healthy, then the response that we give is what I said, we give back in true worship and praise. And the church is called to exalt Jesus, and He in turn glorifies the Father. And that's the peace that will always happen. But in our return worship is where we deal with the real dilemmas. And that's where all these things are happening. The brother out there that was talking about this would call this all this spirit world stuff. And I suppose we could go there, but I like to just simplify it and say, it is a sin that we are often distracted with. And we have to look at the condition of our heart and say, Lord, am I in any way worshiping man? Am I in any way worshiping the Bible instead of the God of the Bible? See, there are people that would even go to that level where they would rather focus on the Bible and say the Bible is everything and they miss the God of the Bible. It's in that place where confusion sets in and the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit is lost. Yes, like I mentioned, at times we get little glimpses of true worship as it should flow. But when we allow any of these idols to dwell in our hearts, we will continue to struggle with experiencing the fullness of Christ as we also long for. And this is where many things break down. It's at that point where many things break down. Some of the things that we see as a result of that, man minimizes the authority of God's Word because we fail to see Him in it. Let's be honest. We have many golden calves that we worship today. We believe the lies that we are given the right to interpret Scripture to fit our agendas. And in so doing, we fail to embrace the fullness of the gospel as given by God. We wrestle with text. We hear many voices today saying, I can interpret text however I think the Holy Spirit is revealing it to us. But in truth, the reality is God spoke it, and when He said it, it's truth. And you don't get to choose how you want to interpret that truth. That's not to say that there aren't some varied opinions in practice, but the power of God's truth remains solid and steadfast and firm and can't be changed, can't be altered. We know in the world today and many liberal churches today, the debate about homosexuality and whether it's right to have male-to-male marriage and all those kinds of things, we don't get to interpret those kinds of scriptures that are so truth. God says, one man, one woman. We don't get to do that. As we begin to understand the deception of our own hearts, it helps us to understand better what the writer is telling us in the portion of Scripture that we have here today. And the first thing we need to understand about Israel in the wilderness is that Israel hardened their hearts. And at this point of broken worship, the same thing can happen to us. What happened to the children of Israel can happen to us, especially when we harden our hearts. God is grieved at that. You'll notice in not going more into the text, the quotation that is found in verses 7 through 11 is, I found this quite interesting, is taken from Psalms 95, verses 7 through 11. So 7 through 11, where it says, chapter 6. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do all we err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. It was taken from Psalm 95, 7 through 11, almost verbatim. That's where the Holy Spirit warned Israel not to be like their fathers in the wilderness. And the writer of Hebrews finds this warning to be necessary for us today. He repeats it, and basically repeats it twice in this text today. In the wilderness, the Israelites hardened their hearts in rebelling against God. They tested God with their lack of faith. And for that reason, they didn't get to enter the promised land and the rest that God had promised them. God became angry with that generation because of their persistent rebellion. And we can read about this in Psalm 106, verses 13 through 33, but I only want to read verse 13 through 15, which says, "They soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." In Numbers 14, 22 through 24, and 26 through 35 of the same chapter, God swore that they would not enter into his rest. Of all those over the age of 20 when they had left Egypt, only Joshua and Caleb were able to enter the promised land, because all the rest died in the wilderness because of their hardened hearts. See the story over and over as you read through the account of the children of Israel traveling through the wilderness for 40 years, falling away from God, not trusting Him, wanting to revert back to the leeks and garlics of Egypt, rather serving slave masters than trusting the God who had delivered them and worshiping Him and praising Him. In considering this, in this text, the warning from the wilderness, fresh in our minds, the writer next exhorts his brethren by warning them of the dangers of departing. And so we need to beware, because we're going to deal with these things. And we have to figure out somehow, with God's help and direction of His Word, how much of this are we allowing a distraction and breaking the worship here that needs to flow in a healthy way. The potential is for all of us, and Eli mentioned this morning in the Sunday school class, we all have a potential of developing an evil heart of unbelief. Back in verse 1 of this chapter, the recipients of this letter were called holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, which means that this warning against developing a heart of unbelief is presented as a real possibility. In other words, a believer can become an unbeliever, contrary to what some people would say today. This is what the Word says. Unbelief is produced when we harden our hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. Because sin is deceitful. It promises pleasures, power, prestige, and in the short term, it may seem to deliver on that promise. But all of these are very temporal and very passing. John warns us in 1 John 2:17 not to love the world, because the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But because sin is deceitful, it is so easy for us to become hardened, to become stubborn, not willing to heed the Word of God. It happened to Israel. Brothers and sisters, it can definitely happen to us. And the consequence of such unbelief is departing from the living God. As you grow in unbelief, you drift away from God. Just the same as a believer can stay in union and connection with God, a believer can also fall away from God. He goes on and says that the solution, one of the solutions, is probably not the only source. Brother Dave shared this morning in response to the question that a connection to God and experiencing God's holiness is by staying in the Word and connected in prayer and devotion to God in that way. That's another avenue. But he mentions here that one avenue is exhorting one another daily. This is how a believer avoids becoming an unbeliever, through mutual edification on a daily basis. We can prevent the hardening of our hearts. And my longing would be is to see a church so vibrant and so alive that we could all be so in tune with God and His Word and that divine order that we could quickly identify when one brother or sister is straying away and we could nudge them back into that right form of worship and praise to God. Maybe we're missing something. It says here, exhorting one another daily, and somehow we think that it's enough just to get together on Sunday morning, and we think that's sufficient. I'm not sure what the setting was here. Perhaps the culture was different. Distance and so forth makes it inconvenient for us to have that daily connection with one another like we should have. But what would it look like if the church could draw together in unity in a more intense way and be able to participate in each other's lives effectively, exhorting each other to walk it out daily in the power of Christ and His Word? So I ask the question this morning, afternoon now, is a Sunday morning meeting sufficient for the church to be alive and vibrant as given in this verse, exhorting one another daily? That's not the only answer to identifying the potential of walking in this world rather than a direct connection to the Father. A commitment to Christ says, I will do whatever it takes for me to have that. In verse 6, it says, we are the house of Christ if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And again in verse 14, we've become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Yet someone is likely bound to ask, but what about the security of the believers? Well, the believer does indeed enjoy the assurance of his salvation, but we've already seen that a believer can develop an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so when a believer becomes an unbeliever, all of the promises of security and salvation that are for the believer no longer apply to the unbeliever. And that is why there are so many warnings to remain faithful, including that of our Lord in Revelation 2, verse 10, where He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So when the Apostle Paul related some of the same experiences of Israel in the wilderness, he said in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Brothers and sisters, it is for our admonition that we have such warnings as these found in our text, because the deceitfulness of sin is just as strong today. They are there because the hardening of one's heart is just as dangerous today. They're there because departing from God is just as possible today. The potential for falling short of our promised rest is just as much a reality for us as it proves to be for the Israelites in the wilderness. And that is why we need to exhort one another daily to remain strong in the faith and to remain strong in obedience. Let's walk it out, church. Let's seek Christ with a passion. Let's make sure that we don't have broken worship at this place. You notice I put our new birth on here. See how easy it is for us to fail to see the plan that God has in place for us to walk it out in sanctification and grow in Christ and become strong in Him and to become broken people, surrendered people that God can use and that will fall in its right order in His headship, man and woman under Christ. He's under the Father. He says, it says one in one place, it says, I glorify the Father. And what He does for us is He sits at the Father's right hand today and intercedes for us because He knows that this place is where we're going to break down. He knows we're going to struggle right here. We're going to deviate our worship. We're going to divert our worship to something else. I just want to close with that challenge.